Praise the Lord. I know last week we had prayer before service. I think we're going to do that again today. I know Doug would appreciate prayer, so if you'd like to come up, I can pray for you now. And if anybody else would like prayer, we can pray for you also.
Thank you. started with the miraculous hand and
God, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Glory to God. Well, it's another beautiful day, another wonderful Sunday, and we are going to have church. So, as we usually do, we're going to sing some songs for a while and worship God, because that's such a wonderful thing to do. And after that, we're going to study God's Word. I can't think of a better way to spend the day, so praise the Lord. But before we do anything, we need to pray because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, asking for Thy guidance and Thy direction. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst preside over these services, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst truly inspire us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We ask that Thy presence would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. For we need Thy Holy Ghost so very much, Lord. We ask that Thou wouldst move upon us, that Thy Spirit would be felt, that Thou wouldst make Thy presence known to us here today. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us and help us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start in, and if you have your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number 324, I Surrender All.
I surrender all. give myself to thee.
A wonderful thing to just surrender to the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we sing number 56, The Comforter Has Come. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human world bound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. The long, long night is past. The morning
breaks at last and hushed the dreadful wail and fury of the blast as o'er the golden hills the day advances fast. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Lo, the King of Kings with healing in his wings to every captive soul a fold of wings brings, and through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father has given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Praise the Lord.
We know that Comforter has come. That Comforter that Jesus promised us. And, you know, he said he would give us peace. Peace not as the world giveth. The world doesn't understand that peace. They can't comprehend it. And we get that peace from the Comforter, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to live inside us, the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we turn just one page and sing number 57, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly dries away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. And obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove that the lights of His love dwell all on the altar we lay. He shows, and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, what He sends He will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. To trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Of course, that song is not about obedience to men, but it is about obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And we know that Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." So if we truly love Him, we will obey Him. Glory to God. Well, I think we'll take up the collection now.
Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee that thou hast enabled us to be here to do what we do, for we know it is a great blessing to serve thee. And we ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, in case anybody is wondering, my eye is doing much better. Praise the Lord. It's, in fact, almost back to normal, I think. There's just a little bit of healing left to do. I did go to the doctor on Monday, and he informed me that I had a corneal abrasion. It was very painful. He put a special contact lens on it for 2 days. I went back. He took it off. My eye was much better, and after some antibiotic drops, it's about back to normal, so I'm very thankful for that, and I appreciate all of your prayers. Praise the Lord. And yesterday, my wife and I and Mom, or Shirley to the rest of you, we did go and visit Gordon Allen, and the Lord seems to be healing him. He seems to be getting better, and we're thankful for that. We prayed with him and read some scriptures and so forth, and we had a real nice visit, so we're thankful for that. And I think we will pray for him before we sing this next song. And then also we should pray for Vicki Wolf. I know she's not feeling well. I'm not sure exactly what's wrong, but I know I think she said she had symptoms of laryngitis, so there's been a lot of that going around. So we will pray about those two things, and then we'll sing one more song. And then also, I know that our friend Chris Mayo, she just got an apartment, and praise the Lord for that. We're very thankful. And I know she doesn't have a lot, so next week we were thinking we're going to give her some things for her apartment, and if anyone else would like to do that also, that would be wonderful. And we're going to have our dinner next week also as well. It'll be the first Sunday of the month. So praise the Lord. And what we're going to do now is pray for Gordon and then for Vicki Wolf. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning for our dear brother Gordon. We ask, O God, that thou wast continue to heal him, that thou wast give him a complete healing touch, Lord. We ask, O God, that thou wast completely restore everything that is wrong and heal him completely, for we know that thou art our healer and our deliverer. And we thank thee for the ways thou hast helped him already. We ask, O God, that thou wast continue that healing touch, and we pray that the staff there at that home would be attentive to his needs. And we ask, O God, that thou wast completely restore him. We pray this in Jesus' name. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee in prayer for Vicki Wolf. We know that she is not feeling well, and we ask, O God, that thou hast give her a complete healing touch. Whatever this may be, whether it be the flu or laryngitis or whatever it is, we ask, O God, that thou hast reach down from heaven and completely heal her. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song, and I've never actually sang this one before, but we're going to try it. And I know that my mom knows how to play it because she named her CD by this track, or this song here, number 328, My Jesus, I Love Thee. So we're going to try this one. Thank you.
Jesus, 'tis now. First loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing thorns on thy brow.
Praise the Lord. What a Savior we have. We can never repay what He's done for us. Glory to God. Well, we are going to get into the Word. That was a wonderful thing to study the Scriptures. And as I'm sure most of you know by now, we are in the book of Genesis. And I've called this series, In the Beginning. This will be part 4. We've been in this book for almost a month, so praise the Lord. It's amazing how fast time goes these days. We are going to be starting with the 8th chapter of Genesis this morning. But before I do anything, before I read even one verse, I need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us this gift, these Scriptures that we can set before us, these words of life that Thou hast given us, Lord. We are so thankful. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us here as we study Thy Word. We ask for Thy blessing to be upon us. We ask for Thy understanding, for we know that understanding is a gift from Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst open our hearts to receive Thy Word. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst help us to always appreciate this gift that Thou hast given us. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As those of you who were here last week, we probably remember last week we read about the flood and what happened with that. And God called Noah to build an ark because He was going to send a flood. And the reason He sent that flood is because the people of the world had become so evil that the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. So God sent a flood. But thankfully, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he built that ark in obedience. It must have seemed strange to everybody else that he built that enormous boat and filled it with food and animals, but he was obeying the Lord. This was the Lord's will. And in so doing, well, I guess you could say that the human race still exists because of him. We're still here because Noah was obedient to the Lord, so we should be thankful for that. And as we read last week, that flood was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights it rained, and it was quite a flood. And now in chapter 8, we're going to see what happened right after that flood. Right after that flood finally stopped, we're going to see exactly what happened. And I do believe God's word. I know some people like to say these are just fables and they couldn't possibly be true, but I believe God's word. Genesis chapter 8 verse 1 tells us, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." So gradually the water started to disappear, started to evaporate, and there would be dry land again. But it would take some time for that to happen, as we'll see in these subsequent verses. "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." So it finally stopped raining. "And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen." So yes, the water, it was slowly evaporating, and by this time, the 10th month, the first day of the 10th month, they could see the tops of the mountains. And it tells us in verse 6, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." Now, as you recall, on that ark, there was only one window and one door. That was it. And with that one door, that was the only way to get on, the only door to salvation. And we see the same in our Lord Jesus. There's only one way to salvation. And Jesus said that he is the door. So we know that he is our door to salvation, just as back here, there was that one door on the ark. And there was one window, and he used that window to send out a raven to just check and see what the situation was out there. And it tells us again in verse 7, "And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off of the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark." So there was still a lot of water on the earth, and this dove couldn't find anywhere to go, so the dove came back to the ark. And Noah took her, and the dove was returned, and tells us in verse 10, "And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark." So he sent forth the dove again, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Not only were the waters abated, but the fact that there was an olive leaf shows that things were starting to grow again. And I'm sure that must have been a wonderful thing to see. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it's kind of interesting here, you know, it mentions that raven in verse 7, and it doesn't tell us that the raven came back. That raven must have, I don't know what happened to it, but for some reason that raven did not come back, but the dove returned two times now. And verse 12 tells us, "And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him any more." So he sent that dove out one last time, and that dove didn't come back. So he must have known at that point that it was almost time to get off the ark, and I'm sure they were very anxious to do that. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. But I am sure they were filled with great joy when they saw that dry ground. Praise the Lord. And this was about a year after Noah had entered the ark, he and his wife and his sons and his sons' wives, because the scriptures tell us he was about 600 years old when he entered the ark, and now we see that it was the 601st year in the first month, the first day of the month. That must have been a very happy new year for them. And verse 14 tells us, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And that must have been quite a sight, just seeing them unload that ark, all of these animals coming out. And they were going to replenish the earth. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And this is kind of interesting here. He's acknowledging that mankind is very evil, and he's saying here that he wasn't going to destroy the earth again with a flood. We know that next time it's going to be a different type of destruction. It's going to be by fire. But we'll see in the 9th chapter that he does make a covenant, not only with Noah, but with everyone there, including the animals, that he would not again destroy the earth by water, and he has not done that. So praise the Lord for that. And verse 22 tells us, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, what's interesting about that verse, verse 22, it says, while the earth remaineth, which implies there that it will not remain forever, as some people like to assume. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. They say that this earth will stand forever, and Jesus is going to come and destroy all the sinners, and then all the Jehovah's Witnesses will populate the world. It'll be paradise on earth. That's what they believe, but that's not the case. It tells us, while the earth remaineth, this earth is not going to remain forever. The scriptures tell us that this earth will wax old like a garment, and it's in the process of doing that now. You know, we read in Genesis at the beginning that when he created everything, everything was good. And it was, and there's still a lot of good things in this earth, a lot of beautiful places that are uncontaminated by man. I know I visited the Grand Canyon once, and that was breathtaking, a real sight to behold. And I tell you what, that was probably the cleanest air I ever breathed, and the clouds were brighter white, and the sky was a deeper blue. It was really beautiful. But there are places on this earth that haven't been contaminated by man so much, but there's a lot of problems in this world too, and those problems result from sin. That's why this world is wearing old like a garment, waxing old like a garment, because of sin. Sin will have that effect, and it has that effect on us also. In fact, sin is the reason our human bodies die. You know, if Adam and Eve had been obedient to the Lord, they never would have died. Well, we are going to continue on now in chapter 9 of Genesis, and it tells us, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Praise the Lord. You know, I do believe that God wants us to be fruitful and multiply, and you can take that two different ways. You can take that spiritually and physically. I know these days having children is actually looked down on by a lot of people, and the Pope just came out recently and said that, you know, people have a moral obligation to not breed like rabbits, therefore implying that the world is overpopulated, which I think is a bunch of nonsense. But yes, the Pope came out and said that, which is really odd because typically the Catholic Church has always been very pro-family, large families and so forth. And now we have this Pope who says, you know, you don't need to breed like rabbits. And you know, a lot of people are actually very upset about that. But that Pope that's in there now, he's quite a guy. You have to wonder about him if there's some significance to that man that may be unseen at this point, but he certainly is changing a lot of things, and that's one of the things he recently came out and said. Verse 2 in chapter 9 tells us, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." You know, some people read the Bible and they say that you can't eat meat. They say God doesn't want you to do that, but if you read this verse right here, it tells you that yes, you can. Now, if you don't want to eat meat, you don't have to. It's completely up to you, but if you are going to eat meat, you don't have to feel bad about it. I know certain religious groups, they frown upon that, but the scriptures tell us right here that, yes, you can eat meat. However, you're not to eat blood. And I don't know why anybody would want to. It tells us in verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." And of course, that rule, God's rule, that we are not to eat blood, which I think is a good rule, it still stands today because you can find that same rule in the book of Acts for the New Testament church. We are not to eat blood. Verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." So he tells them again to be fruitful and multiply. And of course, we can apply that spiritually too. We are to bring forth good fruit. We are to be spiritually fruitful. And Jesus said that we would be known by our fruits. And we must have good fruit and lots of it. Verse 8, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth." So we see here God is making a promise, and he's not just making it to Noah and his sons and their wives, but he's also making it to the animals. It says every living creature that is with you. And he promises here that he will not ever destroy this earth again by flood. And we know that that will never happen because he made a promise, and when God makes a promise, his promises are sure. It's impossible for God to lie. Praise the Lord. So if there's one thing we know, this world will not be destroyed by a flood. Verse 12, "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." And of course, we know that's referring to the rainbow. And of course, it's such a beautiful sight when we see a rainbow in the sky. It's always exciting to see a rainbow. Praise the Lord. And, you know, that reminds us of God's promise. It reminds us that his promises are true. His promises are sure. When we see that rainbow in the sky.
And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So praise the Lord, we see God makes a promise, he makes a covenant that he will not destroy the earth again by water. And he put that beautiful rainbow in the sky. I do resent what that rainbow has become a symbol of in these days, but ultimately the rainbow belongs to God.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So from these three sons came forth all the population of the earth. They populated the whole earth, it tells us. And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And he shouldn't have seen that. And, you know, it's something. There's some things we just shouldn't see, and that was one of the things that Ham should not have seen. And because of that, he was going to be in trouble. And his children were going to be in trouble for that, too. And verse 23 tells us, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So they used a little wisdom there, and they covered their father. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Somehow he just knew what had happened. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So things weren't going to be real easy for Canaan after that. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. That's a pretty good lifespan, almost a millennium. And, you know, last week we looked at the earlier chapters here where it talked about some of those people who lived to be very old. But we're going to notice a change going forward here that people don't live nearly as long as they did anymore in these subsequent chapters. They no longer live to be 950 or over 900 years old, a lot of them. And Methuselah was 969 when he died. And you just didn't see that anymore. And that's because, you know, when we started out on this earth, when the human race started out, it was perfect. But things wear down, and each generation is inferior to the next. That's the way it goes. You know, people... It's really devolution, not evolution, as they like to claim. You know, we're all evolving, but yet nobody's ever seen a human being evolve. Well, they say it's very, very slow, but yeah. But you know, we notice a trend here that their lifespan became shorter and shorter, and we'll notice that in some of these chapters we look at. We're going to continue now in the 10th chapter. I'm going to move through this as quickly as I can. It's a lot of names, and this isn't going to be the easiest thing to read, but I'm going to try it. Some of these names are a little difficult to pronounce. Chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. You know, you notice these names aren't real popular anymore. I haven't seen any babies named Togarmah lately. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. So these people, they were being born, and they populated the earth, and they split up into their groups. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Raamah, and Saptica, and the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, Nimrod, he's not mentioned a lot in the Bible. I believe there's three places he's spoken of, but he's an interesting character because he's the first king ever mentioned in the Bible. And we know that he was a mighty hunter. It tells us he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he obviously had a lot of people following him, and a lot of those people actually worshipped him as a god. There's a lot of traditions and folklore surrounding Nimrod. In fact, the Masonic Lodge, it fits into that too. They believe that Nimrod was one of the first Masons because Babel, which we're going to be reading about in just a little while, was part of his kingdom, and they were building that tower which reached unto heaven, and they had masonry there. So they say that Nimrod was a Mason. So he fits into the Freemasonry thing too, which is kind of interesting. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So he was a mighty hunter, which must have impressed a lot of people, and they started to worship him as a god, and all of a sudden he had this kingdom. It tells us he had a kingdom in verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lahabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathruzim, and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Captorhim. As these are quite the names. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And if you read your Bible, and you read about the children of Israel going through the land of Canaan, they fought with a lot of these tribes. And they were at odds with them for a long time. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in the countries and in their nations. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, and even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher, and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz and Hul, and Gether and Mash. Again, names you don't commonly see anymore. You don't run into a lot of people named Uz or Hull or Gether or Mash. Oh, what's your name? Mash. That's would sound mighty strange to us these days. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And that's an interesting little thing, too. You know, at one point, all of the landmass on the earth was connected. It was one big landmass. And if you actually look at a globe, you can see how the pieces kind of broke off. You can see how South America, for example, used to be connected to Africa and so forth. And the earth was divided. That was called the continental drift, and that happened in the days of Peleg. That's when God did that. And, you know, people today who think there should be a one-world government and so forth, well, I don't think God wants that, because he divided the landmass of this earth. He split it apart to divide the nations and so forth. And he did that in the days of Peleg. And Joktan begat Almadad and Sheleph and Hazar-Maveth and Jera and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So we see that the nations were in fact divided, and we're going to read a little bit about how that all came about. We see here that it gives us an overview of a lot of these people, the descendants of the sons of Noah. And I believe the days of Peleg, that would have been after, that took place after what we're about to read in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Because as you look in chapter 10, it mentions Nimrod, and he was the king of Babel and so forth. And later on, it talks about Peleg. So the continental drift must have happened after the Tower of Babel, which happened where the city, the location of that eventually became where the city of Babylon was. And then that's modern day Iraq today. But we'll see here that there was a man was very rebellious, and they decided they were going to build this big old tower that reached unto the heavens. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." You know, if you read that verse to a lot of people, they'd probably say, "Oh, that's wonderful. One language and of one speech, the whole world united. United we stand," and so forth and so on. The people at the United Nations would probably think that's wonderful. The whole earth united. But did God think that was wonderful? "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar." And as we recall, Babel was one of the cities in the kingdom of Nimrod. "And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" So the one thing they didn't want was to be scattered abroad. They wanted to be united. They thought, you know, strength and unity and so forth, and they were defiant against God. Obviously, they didn't believe God's promises that he would never again destroy the earth by water, so they thought, "We are going to build this tower. We are going to outsmart God. It's going to reach to heaven, and if he tries to send a flood again, we'll just go to the top and we'll be fine." That was their plan. But this did not please the Lord, as we will see. "And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" They wanted to make a name for themselves too. They thought everybody would see this tower, this glorious tower they were going to build, and everyone would know about Babel. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do.'" See, they were defiant against God. They were disobedient to God. That's why they wanted to do this. They thought they could outsmart him. I'm going to tell you something right now. You can never outsmart God. "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So that's exactly what God did. All of a sudden, you know, they couldn't understand each other, and they split up into groups. Those they could find that spoke the same language, they would just gather with their own group there as best they could, and that's how a lot of these nations were formed. They were divided. And what does the world say they want to do? They want to unite. Unite all the nations, unite the entire world. Just all join together. Unite the religions of the world. And unite the economy so there's only one global economy and have one government and so forth and so on. They want to have a system of one. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. We're not to join together with the rest of the world. And they're trying to do that, trying to put that all together. And you know, I don't believe they're going to be successful in fully uniting the world. It's kind of interesting too here, they had this Tower of Babel here, and now we kind of have a modern day Tower of Babel in our day and age, and the internet, it encompasses the whole globe. And it reaches to the heavens, doesn't it? Through the airwaves and so forth, and by it they try to unite the whole world, and they even can bridge languages. You can go on Google, for example, and it can translate on the fly, and you can communicate with people with all sorts of different languages. It's really amazing what they've been able to accomplish with that, but it's kind of interesting, they've got this system in place to try to reunite the whole world, the world that God divided up. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So they gave up on that. Once they couldn't understand each other anymore, they stopped building that tower, and they all gathered into their own little groups. And of course, those groups got bigger, and they spoke different languages and so forth. Verse 9 tells us, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So we see here that God, he doesn't want the whole world united. He set boundaries. And to further cement those boundaries, he put the continental drift in place and cracked the landmass of the earth apart. And we have continents now. God did that because he didn't want there to be one nation. And of course, they're trying to put that back together. But like I said, I don't believe they're going to be successful in doing so. And we're going to read now about the descendants of Shem. In verse 10, it tells us, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. Now that's still a very long time to live. He lived a very long time, obviously, over 500 years. But he wasn't living to be 900 anymore. We'll see that their lifespans are getting shorter and shorter as we go along. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. Kind of seems like those lifespans are getting shorter and shorter, doesn't it? And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. So now we're starting to see some names that we're familiar with, Abram and Lot. And we're going to be reading about them next week, I believe. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The names of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren; she had no children. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his sons, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we see how things are progressing here, and a lot of time passes. You know, Genesis, it gives us a very condensed history lesson. When we look at, thousands of years could pass from one chapter to the next sometimes. But we see here that this is where Abram and Lot came along. And we know that later God would change his name to Abraham. And he would change his wife's name to Sarah. And I'm looking forward to getting into that study too. I want to go to one final place in Scripture, though, before we close today. The book of Acts, chapter 17. And I want to go here because, you know, I talked about the Tower of Babel in the 11th chapter and the goal of mankind to unite and become one. And we see a push for that today, and that is not of God. God doesn't want that. He set the boundaries of this world. He cracked the earth apart and formed the continents. Because he didn't want there to be one nation, one world united. We're also going to see that in Acts, the 17th chapter. If we go down to verse 16, we're going to start in there. And I do love this portion of Scripture. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And we know that there was a lot of idolatry in the city of Athens. In fact, it tells us here that the city was wholly given to idolatry. Idolatry everywhere you looked, idolatry everywhere you went. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now the Epicureans and the Stoics, they were philosophers. They belonged to two distinct philosophical groups. And the Epicureans, they were very pleasure-minded. Their focus was on pleasure. And the Stoics were the opposite. They thought, you know, the way to truly be happy was to deprive yourself. And the Epicureans were the other way around. But there was these two different philosophical groups, and they were at odds with each other, and they would go back and forth and debate. We see here that the men of Athens, they loved to do that, and there was a lot of philosophical groups in that time. But the big problem is they had never heard of Jesus, not yet, but they were about to. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So some of them there were saying, "Well, what's this babbling about?" But Paul was preaching to them Jesus. And you know, some people they can hear, some people they can't. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Praise the Lord. Verse 19 tells us, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" You see, some of them were intrigued because they had never heard this before. This was a new thing, and they loved to hear new things. They loved to sit around and talk about new things. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So they're always looking to hear something new, to sit around and talk about it and debate and so forth and come up with new philosophies. Oh, they had a lot of philosophy. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." You know, they had all these altars set up for various gods, so many different gods. Of course, we know there's only one true God. The rest are frauds and fakes. But there is one true God, and that's the one they didn't know. That was the unknown God. That's really a sad state to be in, where you have all of these false gods, and the one you have absolutely no knowledge of is the only real God. But that's the way it was in Athens at the time. God that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And, you know, that's so true. We read about that in Genesis, how God made the world and all things therein. And he is the Lord of heaven and earth. But, you know, his presence was felt in that temple in the Old Testament there at Jerusalem. But that could not contain his whole presence, because you can't contain God in one building. He dwells throughout the universe. He's everywhere. Praise the Lord. You can't contain him in a temple. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You know, we worship God because we need to be in submission to him. We need to worship him and give him our hearts. But he doesn't need that worship to survive. We do that because we're obedient to him. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. So we see here that even though it tells us that we were all made of one blood, he split up the people of this earth. He established the boundaries, the bounds of their habitation, it tells us. God did that. He broke this earth apart into continents because he didn't want this world to be united. And we see today they're trying really hard to put that together. After all, when you stop and think about it, the United Nations, what else could that possibly mean? They're trying to unite the whole world contrary to God's will. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And he is not far from us today. In fact, he's right here with us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We live and we move in him. Praise the Lord. We would be completely helpless without the Lord Jesus. You know, every breath we have, every beat of the heart we have, it's a gift from the Lord. So if anybody ever asks you, well, what's God done for you lately? Well, I tell you what, you can tell him, well, he's keeping my heart beating. He's keeping my blood flowing. He's given me breath. These are all gifts from the Lord. For in him we live and move and have our being. Praise the Lord. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there was a time, and we'll read about some of those times, when people did things that weren't quite right, but God forgave them for it. And we'll notice that especially in the book of Genesis. There's a lot of times, even those who were loved by God, they didn't always do the right things. Even Abraham had his problems. And he was considered the friend of God. And we know that Jacob and Esau and so forth, they got into a lot of trouble too. In fact, as we read the book of Genesis, as we go through it, we'll see that it seems like people were always trying to pull something. We will notice that in that book. But the times of this ignorance, it tells us, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I do believe that
All of us here today have repented, but if there's anybody who hasn't, we do need to repent. We can't have sin in our lives. We must repent.
Yeah.
And you know, if you have sin in your life, God can't work with you. We want the Holy Ghost dwelling inside us, and to do that, we must be clean,
yeah,
vessels, wholly devoted to the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, so His Spirit can be with us. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. And of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus. We know that He was both God and man when He was here on earth. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them, albeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Well, praise the Lord, there was a few that heard, there was a few that listened, and they were so excited about it, it tells us that they clave unto him. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to know more. Praise the Lord. It was just a small remnant, but thank God for that remnant. There's always a remnant. Praise God. But we see here in Acts chapter 17 that it's God who created this world and He established the boundaries of this earth. He split this nation apart, or the nations of the world apart, formed continents in the days of Peleg, and He did that to form boundaries because it's not God's will that there be a one world government. And I don't believe there ever truly will be, but they sure are trying hard to make it happen. But praise the Lord, we know that ultimately God is in control and in charge. And I'm really enjoying our studies in Genesis. Next week we're going to learn about Abraham. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures, Thy Holy Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this book that we can study and learn of Thee. We ask, O God, that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts, that they would not leave us, but that we would always be mindful of Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost, Thy Spirit, would be upon each and every one of us as we go forward. And we ask, O God, that Thou bless us with Thy guidance and Thy direction. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus. I'm just not sure which one yet. But we'll find one. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 94, "Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him." Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Wherever I can, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Wherever I can, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes.
Oh, she's got the other one right over. Is that way out?
Yeah.
Cool.
Okay.
Well, yeah, I'm not sure why.